For the last 7 weeks, we've been looking at the life of Peter. Of the 12 disciples that Jesus called to follow him, he is a preeminent disciple. He's mentioned more times in the Gospels than all the other 11 disciples combined. Peter is the one who speaks for the group, and in his conversations with Jesus, he shares what all the other disciples are thinking. He is a perfect foil to Jesus. His questions, misunderstandings, and wrong attitudes help us to understand better who Jesus is, and they help us to understand what it means to be a follower of Jesus. There are many lessons that Peter learns during his 3.5 years with Jesus, but most of those lessons don't really take hold in his life until after Jesus is raised from the dead. The resurrection is a game changer for Peter and the rest of the disciples. Before the resurrection, they have a completely wrong concept of who the Messiah is. They're thinking of a political revolutionary that would throw off Roman rule and reestablish the nation of Israel, and Jesus would be king. After the resurrection, they realize that Jesus came to extend God's love, grace, and forgiveness to all who would call on the name of Jesus because of the cross. Jesus would only rule as king after he returns as a second coming. Before the resurrection, they're scared and confused. After the resurrection, they will no longer betray or abandon Jesus, but all will eventually die proclaiming Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus as Lord. It is not till after the resurrection, the absolute irrefutable proof that Jesus is who he says he is, that they take all those lessons to heart. And we see that in the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus and in the ministry of Peter in the early church after Pentecost. Let's just highlight a few of those lessons that we've seen. Perhaps the most memorable lesson for us prior to the resurrection is found in Matthew 14. When the disciples are in the boat crossing the Sea of Galilee, and a storm arises in the middle of the night, and Jesus comes walking to them across the water. And in this event, Peter points out to us what real faith is. It is taking a risk, stepping out of the boat at the invitation of Jesus. Peter wasn't foolish in this episode. He didn't step out of the boat until Jesus invited him. But that is something that Jesus is often going to do. He's going to invite us to step out of the boat, trusting him that he knows what he's doing. And genuine faith will lead us to take that first step. Hebrews 11:1 speaks about this kind of faith. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And the other lesson that springs from this story is that we need to keep our eyes on Jesus and not on the circumstances or people around us. Peter walks on the water without problem as long as he was looking at Jesus. But as soon as he began to look down at the water and the wind and the waves, he panicked and fear overtook him, and he began to sink into the water. When life's difficulties and challenges surround us, we have to keep looking at Jesus. But our natural tendency is to focus on the circumstances or the people that have hurt us, failed us, or left us. And when that happens, fear and uncertainty takes over. Again, Hebrews reminds us to keep looking at Jesus and his example. When he was facing his greatest challenge at the cross, Jesus set his eyes on what God was doing rather than the pain and difficulties of his own circumstances. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, Hebrews 12:2. Peter's actions there teach us two pretty important lessons for life today about what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Real faith is about stepping out of the boat at Jesus' invitation, and it calls us to keep our eyes on Jesus and not on the circumstances. But as I said already, Peter really embraces the hard lessons of being a follower of Jesus after the resurrection. And what are those key lessons that are the foundation of what it means to follow Jesus? First, humility is a key to a right relationship to God and others. Peter had always been the brash one, speaking and doing whatever he thought was right. He always seemed to assume that his perspective was the right perspective. On numerous occasions prior to the resurrection, Peter would actually rebuke or correct Jesus for his wrong thinking. That's really the ultimate arrogance. Peter's failure when he denied Jesus 3 times finally broke that sense of pride and certainty that he always knew what was best. And Jesus drove that lesson home to Peter in John 21, where 3 times Jesus asked Peter if he loves him in front of the other disciples. In that moment, Peter was humbled and somewhat embarrassed, but Jesus wasn't putting Peter down there. Rather, he was emphasizing that he still saw Peter as very important, despite his colossal failure, because he invites Peter to continue to care for, teach, and lead his followers. And that is what Peter does in the first 11 chapters of Acts, as he is the key figure in the growth of the early church in Jerusalem and Judea. But he leads with a sense of humility, that he owes everything to Jesus, and he's no better than anyone else. And Peter reflects these lessons in his writings in the first book, in the book of 1 Peter. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. 1 Peter 5:6. Humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. So in this, it implies that we listen to God's wisdom and teaching rather than asserting and doing what we think is right ourselves. And that humility is the key to how we relate to other people also. Finally, all of you live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. And that's again found in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Again, humility is not thinking less of yourself or letting other people walk all over you. Jesus never did that. Humility is about putting God's purposes before yours and putting the needs of others before your own needs. That's what Jesus did. He obeyed his Father's will before his own desires, and he thought of our needs before his own life and desires as exemplified at the cross. And that's what Peter does in his ministry after Jesus ascended to heaven. Second, radical obedience is the key to experiencing the power and presence of God. Before Jesus ascended back to heaven, he ordered his disciples to remain in Jerusalem until the promised Holy Spirit came from God. And while staying with them, Jesus ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. Acts 1:4. And that is what Acts 1 tells us that Peter and the other disciples did. They remained in Jerusalem waiting for the day of Pentecost. And Jesus' most extensive teaching on that last day and night before his betrayal and arrest, four times he emphasizes to his disciples the necessity for obedience. John 14:25 says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And that's what Peter did in Acts 10 that we talked about last week. When Peter received that vision from God about all foods being clean to eat, and then is invited by Cornelius, a Gentile, to come and stay at his home, Peter is aghast. As a good Jew, he never ate unclean foods and never stayed and ate food with a Gentile. But what does Peter do? He obeys God and goes to Cornelius' home in Caesarea. He is obedient despite his misgivings or uncertainty. That is radical obedience. If we want to experience the power and presence of God in our lives today, the same command applies to us. We have to be willing to conform our lives to God's values and purposes that are summarized in the two great commandments we have in our sanctuary walls, loving God, loving people. If we love God, we're going to gather to worship together. We're going to invest in time getting to know him, reading his word, and talking honestly with him. If we can't take the time to do that in a significant way, then we don't really love God. We're pretending to love him and only fooling ourselves into thinking that we love him in a significant way. If we love people, we're going to commit to serving others, those in the church and those outside the church who don't know Jesus. We're going to serve people in our places of work, in our neighborhoods, in whatever communities or groups of people we choose to associate with, praying for them, caring for them, and pointing them to Jesus. Third, a commitment to unity is the key to the spread of the gospel. Again, this is something that Jesus talked about extensively with his disciples during his final day with them before his arrest. He prays this with them during his final time of prayer, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. And that is all we see in Acts. Before Pentecost, Jesus' followers are described as being one mind and heart, waiting for the Spirit to come. And after Pentecost, they are described as being of one mind and heart. Whenever the religious leaders ordered the apostles to stop talking about Jesus, the earlier followers of Jesus kept praying that they would continue to boldly proclaim the name of Jesus. Luke tells us in Acts that when Peter was released from prison by the religious leaders, he had been warned not to speak of Jesus, that Peter tells them they can't stop speaking about Jesus, and then Luke describes the response of the church. It is one of absolute unity to the purposes and mission of Jesus, to continue to proclaim the name of Jesus. And when they heard it, they lifted up their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made heavens and earth and the sea and everything in them, and now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. That's from Acts 4, verse 24 and 29 to 31. Too often in churches today, we major on the minors and ignore the big purposes and mission that Jesus has given us. We tend to focus on our own likes and preferences rather than committing to the major mission and purpose of the church. And that's really pretty simple, to love God and to love people, to continue to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ so that all might come to know Jesus. We get caught up in issues of style, worship music, building programs, and so many other things, rather than committing everything to the mission and purpose of Jesus to go into all the world and share the gospel. And the last lesson that we see in Peter and the early church is fourth, as a follower of Jesus, we have to commit to continuing to learn and grow. You know, as I said last week, the gospel is like an onion. It has many layers. And as you peel back each layer, there is always something more to learn. So as a follower of Jesus, we can never be content and assume that we understand everything about God and Jesus and the gospel. As we read scriptures and talk to God, we have to be willing to and open to learning more and changing our understanding of who Jesus is and what it means to follow him. You know, following Jesus is to be a lifelong learning experience, and we will only fully comprehend everything when we go to be with Jesus or Jesus returns to earth. Paul explains it this way in 1 Corinthians 13:12. We don't get to see things clearly. We're squinting in a fog, peering through a mist, but it won't be long before the weather clears and the sun shines bright. We'll see it all then, see it all as clearly as God sees us, knowing him directly, just as he knows us. I read that from the Message version because it makes the point of Scripture so very clear and graphically. We don't see everything clearly now. And again, that is what we see in Peter in the early church. Last week, we talked about Peter's experience in Acts 10. God appeared through him through a vision saying that no foods were unclean. In another vision appeared to Cornelius, a Roman centurion and a Gentile, that he was to send for Peter to invite to his home and hear what he had to say about Jesus. This was really a hard lesson for Peter. All the early Christians were Jews, and because they had been God's chosen people, they thought that Gentiles would have to become a Jew if they were going to follow Jesus. But God broke down that barrier for Peter, and that was a very big and difficult lesson for Peter to learn. Luke goes on to tell us that the church in Jerusalem heard what happened with Cornelius, and they questioned Peter about it extensively when he returned to Jerusalem. Peter shared the story with them in Acts 11, and then ended the conversation by saying this, "And I, Peter, remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was that I could stand in God's way? When they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, 'Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life.'" Acts 11:16-18. Peter and the other disciples had spent 3.5 years with Jesus. They heard him teach, and they saw all the miraculous acts he performed. But still, they had much to learn, even after Pentecost. As a follower of Jesus, we have to be open to continuing to learn and grow. And to do that, we have to be reading God's word, asking God to continue to open up our hearts and minds to his truths, and sharing and asking questions with one another. If we are not growing and continuing to learn more and more about Jesus, then we are static, stuck and neutral, and our faith will not grow, but will only grow cold. Today, we want to finish our series on Peter by pointing out two final lessons that we discover and see in Peter's life and ministry, as recorded in the book of Acts. You know, the issue of the Gentiles becoming followers of Jesus continued to be an issue for many in the early church. All the early believers, being Jews, continued to observe the Mosaic law and the practices of their Jewish faith. There were many who resisted the idea that Gentiles could become true followers of Jesus without first converting to Judaism. After Peter's experience with Cornelius, the issue really came to a head after many Gentiles in Antioch came to faith. That was the first church where most members were actually Gentiles and not Jews. When some of the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem visited Antioch, they challenged the legitimacy of the Gentiles' conversion because they had not been circumcised and converted to Judaism. Paul recognized the huge problem that this presented. If Gentiles had to become Jews, then the spread of the gospel would be greatly hindered. So Paul, Barnabas, and several others traveled to Jerusalem to settle this issue once and for all. Acts 15 is a story of the Jerusalem Council that had settled the issue that the Gentiles did not have to become Jews first in order to follow Jesus. What is interesting here concerning Peter is that prior to this time, Peter had been the acknowledged leader of the Jerusalem church. He had been the spokesman for the church. He was the one who most powerfully preached the gospel to the Jews in Jerusalem and throughout Judea. He was the center of attention in Luke's account of the early church. It is understood that Cornelius' conversion happened sometime around 38 AD, and the Jerusalem Council was held around 48 AD. During those 10 years between those two events, Peter came to recognize that James, the brother of Jesus, had become the leader of the Jerusalem church. And that is confirmed again in Luke's account of the Jerusalem Council. When everyone gathers in Jerusalem, Paul and Barnabas from Antioch share all that God had been doing among the Gentiles in Antioch. But a few members of the Jerusalem church challenged their story and said that the Gentiles had to be circumcised and follow the law of Moses first. After their challenge, Luke tells us that Peter shares a story with Cornelius again, and he ends his words by saying, "Now therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they, the Gentiles, will." That's found in Acts 15, 10 to 11. Normally, Peter's pronouncement would have been the final word on the issue in the Jerusalem church. But that's no longer the case. Luke tells us that after Peter spoke, everyone grew silent, and it is James, Jesus' brother, who stands and makes the final pronouncement. He is now the acknowledged leader of the church in Jerusalem, not Peter. So what does this tell us? Peter no longer had to be the first or preeminent leader in the church. He was able to step back and recognize James' leadership in the church. He put into practice his lessons learned about humility and what it means to follow Jesus. Humility recognizes and accepts the gifts and roles of others. Following Jesus means that we are willing to learn from one another. We don't have to be the one in charge. We don't have to have the final say. We're willing to learn from and listen to the way that God speaks through others. Peter manifested that kind of humility by recognizing the role that God had given to James, Jesus' brother, in the Jerusalem church and in the entire early church. Everyone was listening to and wanted to hear the voice of James. He was the acknowledged leader of the church. And what is interesting is that after the Jerusalem Council, Luke no longer talks about Peter. Instead, it is all about Paul and his ministry to the Gentiles. The final lesson we can learn from Peter's life is not found in Acts, but is actually seen in Paul's letter to the churches in the area of Galatia, modern-day Turkey. Paul and Barnabas established these churches during his first missionary journey, and he wrote to them probably sometime after the Jerusalem Council around 49 to 51 BC. And here we see another of Peter's failures. Listen to what Paul writes in Galatians 2, verses 11 to 14. "But when Cephas, Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw what their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, 'If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews?'" Did Peter change his understanding and theology that Gentiles didn't have to become Jews to follow Jesus? I don't think so. Luke tells us that Peter just gave in to peer pressure, the pressure of those who still believe the Gentiles had to first become Jews. Peter was alone, wasn't alone in this. Even Barnabas joined Peter and many other Jews in Antioch in acting hypocritically. Hypocritical behavior is defined in the dictionary as characterized by behavior that contradicts what one claims to believe or feel. Hypocrisy is one of the biggest temptations that face Christians. It was true in Jesus' day, and it is still true today. One of the biggest complaints that the unchurched has about Christians is that of hypocrisy. We don't practice what we preach. We say one thing and do something very different. We may talk and act one way when we gather at church, but when Monday comes around, we act completely different at work, at home, or in our neighborhood. We say forgiveness is important, but we refuse to forgive when we or a loved one is hurt by someone. We get angry easily. How many well-known church leaders have been exposed, leading double lives, acting hypocritically? Peter played the part of the hypocrite in Antioch, even after the Jerusalem Council. Hypocrisy is usually rooted in fear of what others may think about us. So when we are with fellow like-minded believers, we act and think one way. But when we're surrounded by other peoples, we act and think differently because we don't want to appear different. That was Jesus' main complaint about the religious leaders of his day. They said one thing, but practiced something different. In Matthew 15 and 23, Jesus ridicules them for hypocrisy. Hebrews 13:6 points out that the fear of what others think is the root of hypocrisy. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what men can do to me. The Bible tells us that we can either fear God or fear man. When we lack a proper respect for and fear of God, we will succumb to the pressure of the world around us. Paul, in writing to a younger believer, says this to Timothy, "For God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control." 2 Timothy 1:7. When we genuinely love God and are focused on God and Jesus, we won't be afraid of what others think. But that is a temptation that we are all prone to as followers of Jesus. Even Peter, who has spent 3.5 years with Jesus, was a leader in the early church, fell prey to the temptation of hypocrisy, a fear of what others thought. Peter teaches us that one of the greatest temptations that we face as a follower of Jesus is hypocrisy, fearing others more than God. That should be a warning and challenge to each of us today. Where am I most prone to fall prey to that temptation? But the good news is that God doesn't expect us to be perfect. When we do something wrong or fall prey to some temptation, whether it is hypocrisy or something else, Scripture tells us that we can confess our sins and God will forgive us. And we can ask Him for help by the power of His Spirit to help us live the right way and make different decisions in the future. And God will continue to use us and love us. That is really good news. So as we think about the life of Peter, the biggest lesson we should take away is that God doesn't expect us to be perfect. That doesn't mean that we use that as an excuse to do what we want, but it does mean that God loves us and will continue to use us and reveal Himself to us if we're just willing to be honest with Him, admitting our mistakes and acknowledging them to God and to others when it's necessary. Peter's life gives us a definition of what it means to follow Jesus, a flawed but faithful follower of Jesus. Let's pray. Gracious God, thank you for the life of Peter. Thank you for his life and how real it is. There's nothing phony about it. We see all his flaws. We see his wrong attitudes. We see his misunderstandings of the gospel and of Jesus. And yet you choose to use him in a most powerful way. Father, thank you that we know that the resurrection of Jesus changed Peter's life dramatically. And I pray, Father, that as we come into Easter, that we would understand the impact of the resurrection and that it would change our lives in dramatic ways, that we would see and hear and know and understand just who Jesus is, and that you would fill us with the same power of your Spirit as it filled Peter, and that we would be used like him to further your purposes, to bring glory to God and to honor you in all that we do, and that many would come to know Jesus. In his name we do pray. Amen.